turn our attention to the Scripture. And one of the passages that was read, the first several readings at least, I didn't keep a track exactly, but were from Luke chapter 2. And I want you to turn there in your Bibles, if you would please, Luke chapter 2. And if you need a Bible this morning, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find Luke 2 on page 1429. In other words, here in Luke 2 of the Nativity story that we'll read here in a moment, and some of which have been read already, are familiar really across a wide swath of our culture. And that includes many non-Christians, many unbelievers, many who rarely, if ever, read the Bible or attend church, but yet many are familiar with those words. And I would suggest, and I've probably mentioned this before, that I think that that's due at least in part, and in particular for my generation, to a Christmas program that first aired back in 1965 called A Charlie Brown Christmas. And it was a half-hour program, and in that program, one of the characters, a cartoon character, a young boy named Linus Van Pelt, reads seven verses from Luke chapter 2. And in that show, A Charlie Brown Christmas, like the Peanuts cartoon strip that it was based on, was written by a gentleman named Charles Schultz. And by his own testimony, Schultz was converted to Christianity shortly after returning from a deployment in World War II. And I'm not sure that all of Schultz's theology is spot on, but I am sure of this. He very clearly, through his cartoon strip, through some of the programs that he wrote, sought to bring the Bible and Christian ideas into the public forum. And he did that sometimes very directly and overtly, sometimes indirectly. Now, as we go through our world during the Christmas season today, we are understandably concerned with how commercialized Christmas has become. And we may feel like that is a recent phenomenon, and certainly it's getting worse. But that was already happening by the time I was born, okay? And I may not be a young potter, but you know, I'm not that old. But I've been around a while. I've been around a while. And that is what Charles Schultz was actually concerned with when he wrote that program, A Charlie Brown Christmas, was how commercialized Christmas had become, how distracted people were from the real message of Christmas. And even back then in the 60s, during the Christmas season of the programming on the networks, only 9% of Christmas shows made any reference whatsoever to the birth of Jesus, to the Bible, to the true meaning of Christmas. And Schultz wanted to address that in his show, A Charlie Brown Christmas. Now, interestingly, the CBS producers, when they saw the first cut of the show, they were really worried. One of them said, "We thought we had ruined Charlie Brown." And though they had other concerns, they thought the storyline was slow, they thought the music was too tame, their primary reason for not liking it was they thought that it was just too religious. In particular, one of them said, "You can't just read the Bible on network TV." And so they appealed to Schultz to edit the storyline, but he had a contract and he had certain rights of approval and control over that, and he refused to do so. He was adamant that that there is going to be a reading of the Scripture from the King James Bible, by the way, from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And so the producers at CBS capitulated and they agreed to still air the program, but their thinking was, we're going to do this once and never again. In fact, we are not going to contract for any more Charlie Brown episodes at all. By the way, their thinking was going to change, okay? Because when A Charlie Brown Christmas aired on December 9th of 1965, the article I read said, to everyone's amazement, I think everyone was the secular programmers and producers, the program was a success beyond anyone's wildest dreams. Of the viewing audience, 45% of the people watched A Charlie Brown Christmas. And just to put that in context, you know, in our day, we have this other event that people think is important. They call it the Super Bowl or something like that. You know, its viewership is about 45% on the average. And A Charlie Brown Christmas, just that one shot out of the gate, 45% of the viewership. And one of the reviewers said this, that Linus's reading of the story of the Nativity was quite simply the dramatic highlight of the season. You know, imagine that. And after reading those verses, Linus says, that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. I want us to read those same verses and some more to follow it here in Luke chapter 2. I won't be able to read it as Linus did, and certainly one of the things that is attention-grabbing about that is the way it was read. Interestingly, the character that normally in those productions was the voice of Linus was an adult. But when it came to the reading of the scripture, Schultz had an actual child do the reading of those verses. And so because of that, long before I ever knew that, you know what, as a believer you should memorize the scripture, before I even knew that really as a believer you should read the scripture, I kind of grew up and you went to church and that was your dose of scripture and that was it, but I knew in my memory the words of this passage because I listened to Linus read them a bunch of times. Now you know me, I don't often advocate for television, there's so many problems out there. But in this one instance, you can see where God even used something like that to get people's attention. That there's more to this Christmas season than all the stuff that is out there. You know, there's a message that underlies it all, and we as believers, above all, ought to be focused on that message. So let's take a look here in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. It says, and there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's a passage that Linus read. But I want us to look now at these next six verses, verses 15 through 20, that will serve as our text this morning. Luke continues. He says, it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem. There's kind of the words that form the theme or the title of the cantata this morning. Come now to Bethlehem. Let us go even now unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So I've entitled the message this morning, Alla the Cantata, Come Now to Bethlehem. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that you have recorded for us in the Scripture this account of the birth of Jesus. But as much as anything, this is an account about the response of shepherds. I pray, Lord, as we consider the response of these shepherds, these humble, ordinary men out in the field, that you would prompt us in terms of how we respond to the message of Christmas, how we act in response to the news that unto us is born in the city of David a Savior, the Christ, the Lord. I pray, Father, that you would use your word to stir our hearts. I ask, Father, that just in these few minutes we spend together, that you would take away distractions, fleeting thoughts, you would cause us, each one, to bring our focus to the Word of God and the implications that your Word has in our daily lives. I pray, Father, for any who are here that perhaps have not trusted Jesus as their Savior, that they would realize that this message is in a particular way for them. And for those who are believers, there's a powerful message to us as well for how we live during this Christmas season. So, Father, we commit this time to you, ask that you would use your Word for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you think about it, you have these shepherds, and they are just going about their ordinary daily routine. They're watching over the sheep on a quiet hillside outside Bethlehem. And suddenly, this angel appears with an amazing announcement, a message for these shepherds. A baby has been born, and not just any baby. This baby is a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And suddenly that one angel is joined by a whole host, and they're singing and praising God, and then just as suddenly they're gone. And the night is quiet again. You know, I suppose the shepherds could have been saying to themselves, now that's not something you see every day. And kind of shrugged it off and gone back to tending their sheep. They could have said, maybe that's something to tell the grandkids about. And you know, the sad thing is, folks, that's how much of the world responds when they hear the message of the birth of Jesus, with a shrug. Or maybe with, as the Pharisees would have done, a dismissal. Or as Herod would have done, with animosity and anger and reaction against it. But these shepherds took to heart what they heard. They were, in my thinking, thoughtful men. They were earnest men. They didn't just shrug this off as something, yes, spectacular, but now it's over and everything's kind of back to normal. You see, when the shepherds heard the message of the birth of Jesus, the first thing they did was they decided to look for themselves. Verse 15 says, "It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." One of the things that we need to be careful of, and this is true even in some of our hymnody and our Christmas carols, is that we get ideas in our minds that aren't necessarily biblical. They may not be anti-biblical, but they may not be biblical. You know, one of the things that gets sung, I think it may have even been sung this morning, is that the angels told the shepherds to go to Bethlehem. Now, that may be true. But the Scripture doesn't say that. The Scripture says they announced the birth of a child, and then they were gone. And it was, in my opinion, the disciple, or the shepherds, as they thought on this, said, you know what? Let's go look. I mean, we're not far from Bethlehem. We can find him. We've been told about this, probably for a reason. Let's go look. And they decided to go and look for themselves. They realized that God was doing something. God had privileged them with some good news. He was telling them something. And rather than just letting it kind of come in their ears and kind of amount to nothing, they said, let's go look. Let's respond to what we've heard. They didn't let the concerns of life hold them back from examining further. You know, listen, folks, they had sheep they needed to tend to. That was their livelihood. And I have heard people speculate that, you know, they left a couple shepherds behind to look after the sheep the best they could while the rest of them went to Bethlehem. And I want to ask, where do you find that in the Bible? You know, it says the shepherds went. The shepherds heard this message and the shepherds went. My opinion, they all went. At that point in time, yeah, they had sheep. Yeah, they had livelihood. But you know what? If God could send angels to give them this message, certainly he could take care of their sheep while they went to investigate and find Jesus. And folks, we let so many things distract us from investing our lives in Christ and in the things of God. We let so many things at Christmas time You know, the time we're supposed to be celebrating the birth of Jesus, the time that should, in a special way, kind of heighten our interest and our passion and our fervency about the things of God. We let all these other things, some of them maybe overtly bad, many of them probably just kind of neutral. I mean, nothing wrong with them, but they are distracting us from going and doing and living as we ought and giving our attention to what demands our attention. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to preach a message probably entitled, I say probably because I'm a compulsive editor and things always change, but something along the lines of, don't let Christmas keep you from Christ. And folks, we do that. You know, these shepherds had all kinds of reasons not to go to Bethlehem, right? They could have said, well, how are we going to know where to look? Well, I don't know. You know, there wasn't like the wise men, they're seeing his star, they're following the star. You know, we don't know that to be the case. The star was probably there. Maybe they saw it, maybe they didn't. But, you know, they had this message. The angels were gone. They didn't have details. They had jobs to take care of. They had things to do. It was the middle of the night. Maybe they're getting tired, time to go home. I mean, they could have made their excuses just like we so often tend to do. But they said, no, you know what? We need to go look for ourselves. Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord hath made known unto us. They stepped away from the routines of daily life to find Jesus. They were eager to follow up on the message of the angels. And secondly, they found that that message was true. Verse 16 says, and they came with haste, right? There's interest, there's eagerness. They didn't waste any time. And they found Mary, and they found Joseph. And they found the baby lying in a manger. The account about the warm reception of Linus's reading of the nativity story in some measure just illustrates that there is something in the human heart that responds to the Word of God, that resonates with the truth of the Bible, if only folks wouldn't close their minds and harden their hearts. You know, there are people, sometimes you'll be talking to an unbeliever and they'll say something like, well, I tried religion and it didn't do anything for me, you know. Or I read that and, you know, I don't know if that's true. And the problem is this, they haven't approached it with any sense of openness that, you know what, let me consider that maybe this is true. You know, let me go at it with an open mind. They make up their mind before the fact. And folks, we as Christians do that as well. I mean, maybe not if you're a Christian. Obviously, you haven't done that in the context of the gospel message itself. But, you know, the Bible will say something, I'm not sure it really means it, because you've made up your mind already. You know what you want the answer to be. You know what you've decided. You know what your choice is before you even consider, what does God really say here? All too often, people are making profound decisions in their life. And once they've made their decision, then they say, well, I should probably pray about that. Well, I should probably get some counsel about that. I should consider what the Scripture says. But the thing is, they've already made up their mind. And once you've made up your mind, then you're going to find what you've already decided. And you can rationalize it and you can come to that conclusion. And you know, if the disciples had decided that this was just kind of the shepherds had decided this was some sort of phenomenological event, and, you know, who knows, but I'm sure there's nothing to it, then they would have found that there was nothing to it. Doesn't mean that there wasn't something. Folks, if we will come to the Bible, come to the Word of God, come to Christ with an open heart and an interest and an openness and a willingness to believe what God has said, you will find that it is true. You say, well, that's kind of circular reasoning. Do it and you'll see. Do it and you'll see. Go to the Bible with an open mind and say, God, would you help me understand this? Would you convince me of its truth? You know what? He'll do that in all kinds of different ways. If we'll come at it with that open heart, with that interest, with that desire, with that eagerness, with that earnestness that the shepherds had, they found that indeed it was true. It was just as they had been told. And this wasn't just a simple birth announcement. Okay, we have babies periodically here, families in our church, and people do their different birth announcements. Well, this was certainly a birth announcement, but this was a birth announcement of a different sort. Now, if you think about what those angels, or what the angel of the Lord announced, verse 11, he says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. He doesn't just say a baby, a sweet baby, a beautiful baby, a cute baby, a Jewish baby. Yeah, all those things I'm assuming were true. But he says, what is born to you this day in the city of David is a Savior. A Savior. You know what? You know what the name Jesus means? It means Jehovah is salvation. It's like the Old Testament name Joshua, Yeshua. That's Jesus, Jesus, in just a different transmission of languages. But it means Jehovah is salvation. The angel who told Joseph about naming Jesus said, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the angels announced to the shepherds that this isn't just some baby, any baby being born. This is a baby who is a Savior, which is Christ. That's the Greek equivalent of the Messiah, the promised one of God, the one whom God has sent to deliver his people and to save his people. And beyond that, he's the Lord. He's the God-man. He is not just a human baby. Yes, he's human, and yes, he's God. And all of that is wrapped up in that statement. I don't know that the shepherds understood all of that, but they understood some of it. Hard to get around the word Savior. These would have been Jewish shepherds. Hard to get around the word Messiah. They realized that this was an answer to God's promise. Now, the Pharisees didn't believe it, but these humble men did. And folks, if you'll go to God with a willingness to believe, you'll find exactly what you're looking for. You'll find Jesus. If you're here today and you're not sure if you're saved, you're not sure you have eternal life, not sure your sins are forgiven, maybe you've not even been sure what to make of all the religious, so to speak, message of Christmas, if you will go with an interest in really examining it, in really taking it in considering what the Bible says, if you'll ask God to help you see Him, help you see Jesus, you know what? You'll find that it is all true, just like the shepherds did. They found that the message was true. And then they gladly went and told others of Jesus. Verse 17 says, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. So they took what the message that the angels had shared with them. They went and they saw it for themselves. And they said, yes, this is so. And then they went and began to declare that same message. Folks, that is the pattern for Christians. We hear the message, the gospel. We take it on for ourselves. We look at it. We examine it. We believe it. We are saved. Our lives begin to be changed. And then we go forth and we take that message that we have heard and we send that message to others. One writer called it the ripple effect, right? You know, it's just supposed to be one after another, after another, after another. And you know, the angels didn't say, now shepherds, there's been this baby born, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You should go find him. After you find him, you should go tell it on the mountain. Okay? It doesn't say that they were told that. May have been, but I don't think that's the case. But you see, here's how it's supposed to be, folks. When you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, we should be like those shepherds who just spontaneously, out of a regenerate heart, out of new life in Christ, we should be wanting to tell that to others. Now we got this flesh, and it's a battle. You know, I need to preach to myself. You know, you should be more overt in witnessing. And I preach that to you. But the reality is, those are things that really should come from within. If you know Christ as your Savior, there should be something in you that's urging you that, you know what, I need to share this with my brother, with my neighbor, with my co-worker, with my son, with my uncle, with whatever, those people that God brings into your life. If you have been saved from hell by the power of Christ, don't you want other people to know about that? The shepherds did. And they went and began to declare that message that, you know what? The Messiah has been born. A Savior has been born. The Lord has been born. And they were apparently so excited about it that everybody that they talked to, it says they wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now, wonder doesn't mean they were saying, I wonder where they got that from, or I wonder if I don't understand what they're saying. The word wonder has the idea of they marveled. They were amazed. Here's these guys, and you know, they're out there tending to their sheep, and all of a sudden they come back home, they come back into town, they come back to their circle of friends, and they are just so excited about what they have seen, about what they have experienced, about the message that they have heard, and they're sharing it with other people, and people are going, what is this person so excited about? You know, folks, I wonder when's the last time that an acquaintance of yours was kind of scratching their head about, this guy is so excited about this. This lady just, She can't say enough about Jesus. What is going on here? That's the kind of amazement, the kind of wonder, the kind of marveling that those who heard the message from the shepherd were experiencing. They just saw that these men have been changed. Something, I mean, there's something going on here. And dear person, dear brother, dear sister in Christ, people should look at us and maybe scratch their head a little bit and say, wow, they're really excited about this. It's really made a difference in their lives. There must be something to this because it certainly changed them. And sadly, in our flesh, we work so hard at fitting in. And I'm not saying that we're supposed to go out there and try and be an odd duck in every conceivable way. That's not the point. But I'm going to tell you this. If you are excited about Jesus Christ, you're going to be an odd duck, okay? It's okay. I mean, that's not the mainstream. It's not the mainstream. Being excited about your salvation. Appealing to others to trust Jesus and be saved and have their sins forgiven and have their life transformed by it. You know, that's not the mainstream. So you're going to be outside the mainstream. Jesus surely was. The disciples surely were. And after they had that meeting with the angels and after they went to Bethlehem, the shepherds surely were too. And God uses that to get people thinking. You know, what's the point of Christianity if it doesn't change anything? If it just attaches another label like a job description or whatever, has no effect, what's the point? God saves us and transforms us. And that means that things are different. And other people are going to see that. And other people ought to also hear it from our lips as we rejoice in what God has done. They gladly went and told others. And then lastly, they praise God for it all. The shepherds returned to their fields, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Folks, if you're a believer in Christ, this is how we are to celebrate Christmas, by glorifying God, by magnifying God. One of my former pastors used to talk about our job is to make God big, okay? And in some sense, it's more like a telescope than like a microscope, right? A microscope is when you take something that's really tiny and you look at it and it makes it big. A telescope is where you take something that really is big and really is huge and you make it so you have an appreciation for what it really is. And that telescope magnifies our vision so that we get a sense of how big the planet Jupiter is or whatever it might be. And when we magnify the Lord, when we glorify Him, we are wanting to help people see how big our God really is and the amazing things that He has really done. It's not something that's small and inconsequential that we're trying to blow out of proportion. It's something that is huge and is magnificent, and we're trying to help other people catch that same vision of it. And say, you know what, I need to know this God. I need to know more about this Jesus, this Savior who changes lives, who forgives sin, who makes it possible to have eternal life in heaven. And those are powerful, profound, huge truths. And our job is to glorify God by letting people see the bigness of God, the glory of God, the beauty of God. And we praise Him for it. These shepherds were praising God that they had received the message. The shepherds returned to their fields, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, just as it was told unto them. I need to conclude here this morning, but as we do, I just want to kind of take those same observations and personalize them for us here a little bit. So let's go at it this way. As you hear the message of the birth of Jesus, you need to take time to look for yourself. You need to come now to Bethlehem, so to speak. You need to go and see what the Bible says about Jesus. You need to pause from the busyness of life in general, and in particular, the busyness of this Christmas season, and consider what God says and learn about Jesus and see what that means for you. The angel of the Lord announced, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." If you're here today and you've not trusted Christ, that message is for you as much as for me. For unto you. You know, Christ was born such that every single person, everyone, every single person can believe and be saved and have their sins forgiven. That message is unto you, unto every person. And unto you is born this day. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of a Savior who went to the cross and shed His blood and died to pay for our sins. He committed no sins. He was the sinless Son of God. He is without sin, could not sin. He's fully human, except that there's no sin nature, and fully God, both at the same time. We can't explain that. We can't understand it. But that's what the Bible teaches us, and it's true. And Jesus, the God-man, yielded His power and rights such that sinful man took Him and put Him on a cross. And in doing that, He was paying the penalty for our sins. And so we are to come to Him humbly, not saying, "I need to do more, I can do more, I've done enough." Salvation is about what Jesus has done, not about what we can do. It's not by the works of righteousness that we've done. I hope at this Christmas season you're a kind, pleasant person, that you treat people nicely, but you know what? That has no bearing on whether you're going to go to heaven or not. The thing that makes a difference about heaven is, have you trusted Jesus? We're all sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. We deserve hell. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. That's why we give gifts at Christmas, right? We're supposed to. As a reflection of the great gift, the greatest of gifts, the unspeakable gift of a Savior given to us. We celebrate that at Christmas time. We need to receive that gift humbly and gladly. Can't purchase it, can't buy it, can't earn it. It's a gift. The gift of eternal life. Maybe you've been trying to weigh out, "Well, I do pretty good. I got some issues." And you know, that's not how it works. If that's how it works, then we are all found wanting. If salvation is by you doing enough good, you will fall short of the glory of God and suffer the consequences in hell. But, you know, on that scale, so to speak, comes the righteousness of Jesus. And that outweighs all our sin. And if we trust in Him, we are seen with the righteousness of Jesus, and we receive that gift of eternal life. You need to take time to look for yourself and do so with a willingness to believe. And if you do, you'll find it's all true. And let me speak just for one moment to young people. There are young people, probably under the sound of my voice, certainly across the spectrum of Bible preaching churches, who grow up in church. Their parents are believers. Their parents make them, so to speak, come to church, right? They get them involved. And sometimes you can grow up like that and never really listen to the message for yourself. And you've decided because you would rather sleep than go to church, because you'd rather watch football than go to church, or because you'd rather play video games than go to the youth group, or you'd rather this, or you'd rather that, you've already made up your mind that, you know what, this doesn't amount to anything. This is just mom and dad, and you're dismissing it even now. Dear young person, don't do that. Don't do that. If you would, with an open heart and an open mind, say, "Lord, you know, this is something that's clearly important to my parents. Help me understand what Jesus has really done for me." And dear young person, if you will do that with an openness, with a willingness, with a readiness to believe if God would convince you, I'm telling you, He will convince you. He will convince you. He will show you. And you'll be saved as you trust in Him. And your life will be changed. And that's what God wants to do. We need to go at it with a willingness to believe. We need to gladly tell others about Jesus. And we talk about Christmas. The word Christ is in Christmas. Why don't we talk about that more? I'm not an eggnog fan, but if eggnog's your thing, fine, okay, you know. Gifts, trees, tinsel, you know, all fine. But really, what an opportune time of year to take all of those symbols. You know, you're standing in the store, somebody's buying a star for their Christmas tree. And you talk about the star that led the wise man, you know. And there's all kinds of conversation starters. You know, you got all your gift giving done? You know, when I give gifts, I'm just reminded of the greatest gift ever. I mean, there's a million little transitional things from the culture of Christianity to the real message of Christmas, or from the culture of Christmas to the real message of Christmas. And we get so busy. We get so caught up in decorations and preparations and all these things that in and of themselves aren't necessarily bad things. But they keep us from the best thing, from the most important thing, gladly telling others about Jesus. And then in connection with that, praising God, not worshiping our stuff, our activities, our family plans, or whatever it may be. Again, I'm not saying those are bad things. But the first priority ought to be looking to God, praising Him for the gift of His Son. So, folks, that's my challenge for us this morning. You should bow your heads and